I'm following up in Matthew 7, verse 21, from Revelation 15. I thought the parallels between Islam's future coming of Jesus and who they're looking for was pretty interesting. I got that from MacArthur. MacArthur presented that a few years back. I had a video of his going through that and more about the Muslims expecting really the Antichrist, but calling the Antichrist the Mahdi, who is their Redeemer. So they're calling the Antichrist their Redeemer. They're calling Jesus, our Jesus, the false prophet. Their Jesus is actually the false prophet that Revelation 13 speaks of. Their description of him, remember the false prophet did everything to make the world worship the Antichrist, the first beast. Well, that's what their Jesus is supposed to do. He's going to come and make everybody worship the Mahdi. And that's his job. So Jesus to them is the false prophet. So they are right in line, billions of people doing that. And they want to get rid of all the Christians because that's how this whole thing started of Islam, was it was a militaristic thing, Muhammad, to conquer the land, basically. Well, Matthew 7, verse 21, just a few verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the look ahead that we have in your word. Also very sobering, though, because many Christians, professing Christians, are banking on the same confidence that we see displayed here in Matthew 7. And we believe also in the end when the whole world goes after the Antichrist. It's interesting to see how Islam is looking for the Antichrist and yet calling him the Redeemer. Lord, help us to be educated in your word, which will keep us from so many problems that are surfacing in other religions and other areas, because we know your truth. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here is in Matthew 7, very familiar passage that Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount describes as happening one day. And he says that not everyone will say to me, Lord, Lord. This is at the end. Because they are confident that they are good. Not a shadow of a doubt is expressed in any of this. There's a certain boldness, confidence, that when Jesus begins to sort things out, that they are expecting to be accepted in Christ and brought into eternity. And so they express that, as many do, when you ask them whether they know they are going to heaven. And of course, they know. You really can't ask that question and get anywhere in evangelism, because just about all will think that they're okay because they've done that before. They've settled that already. They've done it in Bible school. They've done it in joining a church, they've been baptized, they've gone forward in a church. Sometime, somewhere, they've done something that to them makes them fit for heaven. And that when it happened, they got in. And so from that moment, they have done something that was effectual to getting to the Lord. Now, these people here are not, they're not your typical dead professor of Christ, many of whom showed up in church today, not here, but all over, and just were like, you know, logs laying in the forest doing nothing. They're dead, but they're there. They don't know the Bible. Many those who show up in a Southern Baptist church, a lot of churches that have a conservative foundation, if not even a practice today of such, they profess Christ and do nothing. They are not in any active service to the Lord. You mention gifts to them and service in the body, they don't have any idea what you're talking about. That's not for them. It is believed by them that all they have to do is whatever that one thing is they did long ago, and that got them in, and everything else after that is optional. They don't think works are part of it. They don't think service is part of it. They think that's a professional thing or for some certain people who just want to do it. They've got the lingo down, these people do. There's grace mentioned here. And a grace today, actually, you'll get a bunch of theologians, people who have written books, who will say that that is what grace is. It is absolutely void of any work. Because it wouldn't be grace if it wasn't void of work. You can't mention works with faith, because they're separate things. Even though James does, even though Jesus does here, even our theologians today get too confident that what they're teaching is true. And that when you try to correct it, there's just no correction. But these here have done those things. And you can see from what they say how they arrive at that. Because they say, verse 22, many, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day. This is not a rarity. Many will. Lord, Lord, did we not, notice this, prophesy in your name? Well, they're preachers. In your name cast out demons. They're exorcists. In your name perform many miracles. Wow. These are not in their own estimation. Even the common rabble of professing believers who do not bear fruit. They're above all that. So much so, and this is common, that if you are a worker for Christ, if you are in employment, if you are a missionary, if you do certain things that is considered a full-time kind of thing or even a part-time kind of thing, well, that people say, you're in. Like the Pharisees. Pharisees were all in, but they weren't in. But they thought they were. So they come with a great deal of confidence. It is very easy, unfortunately, and we can't deny it, to deceive a sinner. It is extremely easy. And there's a lot of factors involved. The devil is the deceiver. This is the devil's world. The devil's a great deceiver. He goes around and speaks, and what he speaks about sounds very logical and true. In the end, remember, the Antichrist comes, who is the representative of the dragon, and he is presenting his own will on earth, and the false prophet is supporting that, and the whole world goes after him. It just does not take a lot. Miracles, false miracles will do it. Claimed false miracles. You've got a bunch of word faith preachers today who think they can do miracles by their positive confessions of some kind, and that can raise the dead. Some say they can raise the dead and heal and And people watch Benny Hinn put on a show in a, either on TV, mostly in a, some sort of meeting somewhere, and they get fooled. And they believe something about them that they can't deny. Mike was telling me he's getting, hearing from people who are saying that Michelle ought to go to a certain church where the guy's a real prayer warrior and could heal her. And just go down there. He's got the power. And he said the guy who told him that was sick, had chronic disease. I don't know what happened there down there with him. That's his church. So this is people are deceived at the flip of a coin. And we're warned about that. Because the world is all about bringing people under its control. And our natural state as sinners is to conform, to fit in, to adapt, to not be one of the ones who is odd or peculiar. And just a little bit, even being in the midst of sinners and hearing them talk, makes people different. You hear things, people talk, people express their opinions. You watch TV and people express their opinions. Television shows, people express their opinions. And people start to change. There's this thing called groupthink, which I think is very interesting. That you get people together and you start people talking, and without any facts, they begin to believe whatever the opinion is. Right now it's climate change. People are full of climate change concerns. Oh, we got to stop this, start this. We do, not them. Because it's been group thought out, and they've stated it, and now it's important, and now you can't get anybody to say anything against it. Because it's just accepted. It's conformity to the common consensus of now. People are superstitious. People make personal preferences become law. I often wondered, not often I guess would be the wrong way to say it, but who sets fashion? Every once in a while, you know, fashions change. Who does that? People say people in Paris do. Well, what in the world are we following that for? Somehow, maybe the dress manufacturers or the suit makers or what, somebody changes fashion. One year it's shorter dresses, one is longer dresses, and men have this and that, and it just changes. Well, who does that? We kind of all go along with it. There's nothing wrong with fitting into whatever the trend is. It's just interesting to me how it goes about that way. The news media has exercised great power over the minds of people. They've announced this and that is true and that's false, and people just swallow it all. We've gone from the days of Chet Huntley and David Brinkley and Walter Cronkite and all that crowd where you assumed that what they were saying was true, even if it wasn't, to today where you know that everything they say is not true, pretty much. But it's taken that amount of time, and it's a shock to people. It's still hard for people because we're so easily misled. Every aspect of society tries to get you to conform. The schools are doing it. Movies are doing it. It's hard to... I read a guy. I don't do any of the social media. But I follow him in the way that I read his articles. And he's a movie previewer as well as a commentator on world events. And he says increasingly you can't see a movie anymore without it preaching something progressive. It has to push whatever is on the progressive agenda. Feminism, climate change, abortion, whatever. It has to tell us how to live. What happened to just enjoying a movie? No, we gotta teach. I even read about a medical school, a school for surgeons that was expected, and people were surprised that they didn't have a class on climate change at a surgery school. It's pervasive. Hollywood gives their opinions. There are two princes in England who are woke, Charles and Harry, and it just is pressed down upon people, and they're made to feel like they're part of the cool people if they agree to that. I've mentioned the cancel culture today, which is trying to get rid of everybody who disagrees with everybody else. If you don't agree with the woke mentality, then you need to stop, and we need to ostracize you. It's just crazy. It's so bad that the former president, Obama, is coming out now saying they got to stop that. He was instrumental in starting a lot of it, but he's saying that's getting out of hand. I don't often agree with Obama, but I have to say he's right on that. We've never had a need, I think, more, as far as we're concerned in this age, as there's been that in the past, where we need discernment. We need the ministry. Ephesians 4 tells us that God gives the church and gifted men to keep people from being led astray, because that is our nature. We're concerned about our kids. We don't want them to be around people who use foul language, for example. Oh, don't. That's adult language. We don't want to use adult language around kids, because they're concerned about the impact it's going to make on them. And they might start using that language and such. So look at the context here leading up to this. These people come, but there's a source or a root for what happened to them. Go back up to verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. That many there, you could draw a parallel to, a line to, verse 22, where Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and all that. The many go the broad way, because the standards are broad. The standards are liberal. The standards are just, do you feel like you're doing the right thing? Kind of, just whatever feels right. So that's the way they go. And so the many go on the broad way instead of the narrow way. And Jesus says in verse 14 about the narrow way, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's the same as if you're in the grocery store or Walmart or whatever, and you look at the line, and the longest line, you don't want to be in that. That's the narrow way. But now the one that's wide open, go right in there. That's just our nature. And when you do it, if you do it in the grocery store, you figure you made a wise decision. People who do that in the world believe they've made a wise decision. These people who stand before Jesus in verses 21 through 23, they think they've made a wise decision. The broad way does not demand anything of you. Doesn't make you be a disciple. Doesn't make you learn the Bible. Doesn't make you be faithful in church. Does it make you have any kind of fruit? Just you're on the broad way. So you want on one or the other, broad or narrow. There's not another road that you got to get off on. It's just that. So he says, make sure you enter through the narrow way, because it's not natural. It's hard. The way is hard. You have to deny yourself and all that. Then it gets to verse 14 or 15. Beware of the false prophets. False prophets are obviously teaching false doctrine. So false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, so you've got a bunch of preachers who preach today who are well dressed, and they use all the Jesus words and salvation and being saved and all. And yet they are false prophets. And you have to beware of them because they don't look like false prophets. If it was obvious, you still have to not listen to them, but it's obvious. But they come like they're in sheep's clothing, they don't look like they're ravenous wolves. None of the stuff that Benny Hinn puts out talks about his inner nature of being a ravenous wolf. But that's what he is, because he's a false prophet. A false prophet leads people astray. It gets you to go after that which is not the will of God. This healing, that's not the will of God. That is not what people can do. But if someone says they can, it is amazing how many people take off after them. So that false prophet's always there. Beware of them. He looks good, but he's not. You will know them how? By their fruits. By the fact that they don't have very many people coming to their church. No, not that. By the fruit of their lives and their teaching. What do they produce? How do you know, if you don't know what a seed looks like, how do you know when you throw a seed in the ground what it is? You know, I don't plant, but a lot of seeds, I put it pretty close together looking at the way they look. My dad said he planted cucumbers one time. Squash came up. So cucumber seed and squash seed must look fairly alike. Or his vision was bad. He thought he was planting cucumbers. Well, how did you know if you thought it was cucumbers, how in the world did it turn out to be squash? Because that's what it was. And how did you know when it came up? So when a teacher takes you away from the Lord, takes you away from the truth, begins to make you trust in that which is not biblical, then that would be a false prophet. Charles Finney is hailed by many today as a great evangelist, a great revivalist. He is called by many the father of modern day evangelism, and that is not a compliment. He presented a gospel that was not a true gospel. He was presenting a gospel of works, and all the things that went along with it. A lot of churches do today without even considering that where it came from. The coming forward, that was something he started. It's not that if you do call people to the front, it doesn't mean you're following Penny, but it's what he did. And you have to analyze whether what you're doing when you call people forward is actually people coming to Christ or just in a fit of wanting to be saved, they come forward and from that point on they trust in that and not Christ. So fruit is the issue. You'll know them by their fruit. Verse 16. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So I want a popcorn tree. I want a popcorn, buttered popcorn tree, actually. And so I go out and I plant what is, I've been told, is buttered popcorn seeds. Put them in the ground, do everything I can to get them to grow. They come up, what does it turn out to be? A broccoli tree. That is what I consider to be a bad tree then. I'm going to keep it from Cindy from seeing it, because she'll call it, it's okay, we'll do something with that. Now I'm going to burn it down. Cut it down. So Jesus says, you know, you don't know until it comes up. When it comes up, is it good or it's bad? People don't think that is the way we should judge today. Oh, judge not that you be not judged. By that, people, which the Bible prohibits wrong and a personal kind of, I am the arbiter and the judge, that kind of judge. And people look at that in this same chapter of Matthew, and they say, well, we can't ever judge anything. Somebody comes to, some man comes to my house and wants to date my daughter. I can't judge him. I just have to let her go. Nobody does that. We surely can't do it with truth, with the gospel. So he just says he'll cut it down. Every tree that does not bear fruit, he'll cut it down and throw it into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Fruit is not numerical growth. That is not fruit. What the Southern Baptists do all around here in this area as well is they equate numerical growth with fruit. It is not. Fruit is not increasing in learning. If that were true, then people go to any kind of school and they increase in learning and they would be considered to be bearing fruit. They're not. Depends on what you're learning. Fruit is not increased skill in preaching. Oh, you're really bearing fruit. You're preaching so much better. You're teaching so much better. That's not fruit. Not this good fruit. It's fruit. It's not the fulfillment of some measurement people place upon a ministry or a person. So, yeah, this is a real fruit-bearing person. Unless the Bible says you're bearing fruit that way, then it's not bearing fruit. Man of the year. Look, it's a man of the year. That's not fruit. If it's improper before God. What does the tree produce? To produce more respect for the Bible or less? It's not fruit. It's not an increase. If the leaders of the Southern Baptists these days are saying that the Bible is not sufficient, that's not fruit. That Jesus is looking for. That's bad fruit. When I hear that, I think that whoever's leading is not doing it right. If that's the fruit of their ministry. So everybody bears fruit of some kind, good and bad. Good is that which agrees with God. To leave a deeper knowledge of God, a deeper desire for the Lord, or a wandering from the Lord. These people here are said to be workers of lawlessness. They practice lawlessness. They were just unaffected. They were just doing something. There wasn't any fruit in what they were doing that was holy. So he says, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons and all these things? And then I will declare to you that, to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A lot of people are fooled by this and intimidated by it. I have to say that a lot of the lack of focus on the Word of God today and the big churches that crop up around it, man, sometimes I say, what are we even doing? The mega church here in Orangeburg, if you can call it, they draw a lot of people away from churches. So you say, what are we even doing? These big churches and all the things that have going on, what are we even doing? And it gets to be intimidating, but we got to look at the fruit, overall fruit of what we're seeing, not just in local here, but it's much more pronounced in other places. That it's not about what Jesus is after. I don't think I mentioned if our daughters have boyfriends. I don't think any parent considers it to be good fruit if she ends up with 10 at one time. The numerical growth. I used to have just one boyfriend. Mom, I now have 12. Oh, you're growing. That mom's going to have to sit down and have an Excedrin later because she needs a BC powder at least. That's not the kind of fruit that's being mentioned. But you see, the thing to parallel this morning is that everybody thinks that they're going to be in the place of those that we see blessed in heaven in Revelation 15, verse 2. They're going to be in on the sea of glass. They're going to be with harps. Everybody's going to turn out to be good. And it's not the case. And so it's only those that Jesus recognizes. And we see right here, Jesus does not even say they ever knew him. There's no falling away after having known him for sure. But they never knew him. They were deceived by their fruit, which is not fruit that was pleasing to Christ. Yeah, I think it's growing. That was not the fruit. I know I mentioned it. You might have forgotten. Hopefully you forgot. That My granddad bought us all a gun one Christmas that was a cap gun. And he bought us some fancy caps, which actually fit another gun than the one he got us. So we were saying, man, and they were nice. They were like these little cartridge types of caps. They weren't, remember the ones you rolled up in the gun? They were just like a roll of paper, and you just moved them up and had one spot where it, and you made a pop. Well, these were like little pellets, but they had some fire in them. We're trying to figure out how to make them work in that gun, because that was pretty cool. So we put one in, nothing. Finally, somehow, I don't know how to have one of them fired, and off we go outside, because now they work. They never fired again. That was a fluke. That was a fruit. It wasn't lasting. It wasn't repeatable. It wasn't part of the nature of the connection between those two things. They could not do that over and over again because they didn't really have the capacity to bear fruit. How did you know that cap did not work in that gun? By the fruits of it. It did not work. The fact that it went off one time did not make a bit of difference. This is the way it is, and how easy it is for people to spend the least amount of thought about the most eternal aspect of our lives and conclude that everything's fine. And that whatever is mentioned in Revelation about all this glorying and rejoicing in heaven, that's them. But you know, in Revelation, very few that we see there end up in that place. Jesus says it here, very few. Few find the narrow way. Few find that small gate. But many find the broad way. And it's deception. And deception is of two kinds. I'm done with this. Deception leads you into the wrong place. And then deception assures you that the wrong place you're in is the right place. And that's what's happening to those who profess Christ as these do, but who do not bear the fruit of it in their lives. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?